honing in on the word belief like I've always heard you do, so she wasn't as prepared for the sermon as she thought, so she was a little taken aback by that. Yeah, disappointed is probably not true.
Okay, I'm going to read the closing thought again, and then we can have our time. All mankind is condemned, dead in their sin, and the only way to be saved is to believe on Jesus Christ. There are two options for all mankind: either believe in the person and work of Christ alone, or perish in your sins. So, what questions might you have? What is profitable to talk about amongst others? What was challenging for you? What was enlightening for you? What was affirming for you? Mr. Fitzpatrick.
So I think this point number four, Christ came to save and not condemn, what that did for me was brought me to a reality. As I hand out tracts, I tend to look at people, and I've gotten better than when I first started doing it, but I've got a long ways to go, evidently, because it's so easy to make a visual judgment and say they probably don't want a track or it wouldn't make any difference in their lives. And to realize that we're all condemned, no matter what we look like, and the only way we're going to be saved is by God's grace and by God's truth, I would pray that I would look at all mankind differently from today's sermon.
Yeah, you know, I didn't go into it at all, but Remembering the mindset of Nicodemus, remembering the mindset of the Jews, they were extremely racist. They looked at people that were not like them, if they weren't Jewish, and they saw that they didn't think they had any hope. And if we're not careful, we're very, it's not racist, but we're very judgmental. People that don't look a certain way or think a certain way or act a certain way. And Bob, you're right. Anyone can be saved if they believe. And what do they have to believe in? They have to believe in the gospel. They have to believe in Christ, in the totality of who He is. And those tracts we hand out show them that. It's almost like we ought to be, Miss Wilson, we ought to be begging, Elin, Miss Wilson, we ought to be begging people to take a track. Not like that. Would you please take this and read this? Would you please take this and read this? With the same urgency, we might be saying, would you please not kill your baby? Would you please take this and read this?
Very much like Bob, I too stopped to really consider how I am judging people. It made me look at this much differently after today. And the other point was under point five, about the status quo, about staying there and staying in our status quo as a sinner. I'd never thought about it in that respect, and that was very good for me.
There's two choices. You either believe in Christ or you remain in the status quo. And what is the status quo? Condemned. Blood makes atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ makes atonement for the soul, or else your soul's not atoned for.
You know, that status quo, the status quo being condemned, being in condemnation is a really big deal. It's maybe not the case tonight, or maybe at this time in our congregation's history as people kind of come and go, or here and aren't here. But there was a time when there would be a lot of people sitting here where they thought their status quo was just fine. That they knew they weren't like the rest of us, if you want to put it that way, but they didn't believe their status quo was condemnation. Already condemned. They believed there was some kind of third category they fell into, which is not all that bad. Which led to, I'm not condemned. I'm fine just how I am. And, you know, for anybody here today that's not a Christian, you need to understand that your status quo is condemnation. It's already there. That's the truth, according to the Scriptures. We're born status quo condemned. And as we, the rest of us, go out and evangelize, we need to understand that too. That the status quo is condemnation. If they stay on their current course without repenting and turning to Christ, they face certain condemnation.
And for some it's easier, harder, but understand that's not just true for the people we go out and see on the street. That's true for everyone you know. Everyone sitting near you in here, and everyone you know, your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your aunts, your friends at work, 100% of mankind, 100% of mankind is condemned unless they believe. And we've said this before, the thought of a life of go to hell is something that people have got to deal with, Christians have got to deal with, that if we aren't willing to beg, urge, and plead with people to be reconciled to the Father through the Son, show them who Christ is, show them the law, show them Christ, if we aren't willing to do that because of whatever reason, then we are telling them to go to hell. Look, Petey's a big guy. Now, he's very nice. At least, he seems to be very nice. He doesn't seem like the punching type. But even if he were, what Petey needs to know is his status is condemned. And if he doesn't believe on Christ, the name of Christ and all the totality of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, then he will remain condemned. And if he doesn't like that or me or us or it, I can't help that. I love him too much to tell him to go to hell. And Petey's just in my life. And you know, people come and go from here lots, don't they? And I would assert part of that reason is because the light is shined. The truth is told. And if you can run down the street to another institution called a church and not have to face the reality of your status quo and what all mankind, because of Adam and because of our sin, all mankind. And it burdens me when I, first and foremost, because I do it, to my knowledge, way more than y'all because I'm me. When I have anybody in my life that I basically say with my actions, go to hell. My sister-in-law Candace, I am telling to go to hell. Because I'm afraid to have discussions with her. That's not okay. It's not okay. Somebody in the congregation has I guess it would be nephew, I don't know, some relation getting baptized without really any kind of any kind of testimony of salvation. The kid's 12, I don't know, 10, doesn't matter. A younger kid that's going to get baptized. And the person who's helping them or encouraging them, I don't know, I may be speaking wrongly, but just pretend it's true because it doesn't really matter, is grandma and grandpa. And the child, not the young child, the congregant is the aunt or uncle, needs to love their parents enough to have this discussion. And I'm not judging their salvation. They call themselves Christians. But if their view of salvation is without testimony, and simply it's time to be baptized with no mourning over sin, no being born from above, no new creation, then we need to love people enough to say, if you believe that, if that's your salvation, you're still stuck in a lack of belief. You don't believe. You don't believe in the totality of Christ and who He is and what the Bible teaches. And it's important, and it's challenging. It's challenging to have these discussions. I hope we're understanding, you know, and I think this has a way, you know, out there sometimes it's easier, but out there you go out there for a while, and then I don't know about y'all, but you just start thinking about the people that you are with every day, you're around regularly, weekly, monthly, daily. You don't have these discussions with the same. I don't see, I'm not picking on anybody, okay, but I don't see a YouTube video of Brad or Tyler or Kevin or me having one-on-one discussions for 45 minutes with my sister-in-law on my GoPro. Because it's a lot easier for me to go out there. Or my nieces. Or my nephews. Don't hear that like that's bad at all. Every single human being, the world, all humanity, condemned. Christ came to save. He didn't have to come condemned. That already happened.
Mr. Egan.
I've heard it explained by many people, excuse me, that it's love of self or not wanting to break relationship or risk the break of relationship, what you were just speaking about. But why is it so hard? Once you know that it's fear of breaking, once we know that, why is it still so hard to get past that? You know, you're not wanting to, or me not, be not wanting to, but hesitant to talk to my own daughter. I know it's not going to break relationship. I know she's not going to, but it's still, why is it still so difficult?
My best answer to you is, well, there's two answers. One I would tell you is because we don't understand what we just looked at today. You said it, so I'll talk about you. You don't think your daughter's condemned, apparently. Or you do and you don't care if she goes to hell. Now, I don't believe that's true of you. So there's a self-preservation that happens because we love ourselves. We really do. We want Thanksgiving to go how it's always gone. We want that cookout, the family. We really don't. We really just don't want all of that.
And that's still that strong. I mean,
we love ourselves a lot. Pick up your cross daily. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. He who, now it's going to start to ring more true all the time. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who doesn't hate his father and mother is not worthy of me.
I'm just shocked sometimes at how strong that is to me. Anyway.
We love ourselves a lot.
Could I say something else?
You may.
I got a lot of clarity today in several things. I often wondered why, okay, Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin of those who believe, but yet then the person who does not believe spends eternity in hell. And I often wondered, okay, why doesn't the person who's paying their own sin hang on a tree, bleed, be separated from God for a while? Why didn't it look like, okay, he did this, so you got to do this? And I don't know if I'm going to a question, but the as you said, tainted blood can't pay for the sin. It has to be sinless blood. And the fact that you said we're already condemned, there is no hope. There is nothing we can do once we're condemned. There's nothing we can do. Christ is the only one who can do it. And so therefore, we're not in hell paying for our sin. We're just suffering the penalty of sin.
Correct. And so the focus of the cross, I think in our minds, tends to be physical. The physical beating that he took. And while that's real, that's not the issue. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God, the displeasure of God. He who knew no sin became sin. God turned his face away. Physical? That's nothing. The wrath of God. So people in hell are suffering the wrath of God for all eternity.
And I think that will be very helpful in...
And that's what they're condemned to because of their sin. That's what we leave them in if we won't preach them the gospel. And they may or may not believe. But as far as we're concerned, now when Spurgeon says if anybody goes to hell, they should crawl over our bodies or break away from us holding their ankles or whatever he says in that quote that I wore on his shirt. You might go to hell, daughter, son, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, friend at work. You might go to hell, but not as far as I'm concerned. There's a solution. See, condemned, liar, stealer, the good person test. There's a reason for that. Show them their condemnation. They're guilty. Nothing you can do. How are you going to fix it? Well, I'll never lie again. We know better than that, don't we?
I think it'll be very helpful in witnessing to those who claim goodness and just say, doesn't matter, your goodness now matters not. You are condemned. You stand condemned. Nothing else matters. And so
that is right.
That was very clear. I mean, that was very kind of eye-opening. Also, the status quo term, I don't know if today's culture understands that. I think default might be the better in the age of technology and stuff. The default position is sort of the one that you're in unless something changes. So I just...
Okay, use default. I'm old, apparently. Well, that's true. I'm really old. Tomorrow I become officially old, I think.
You just
old plus two.
Off, you just want to show off your Latin using the word
that's
quo.
Right. Quo, that's right. That's right. I didn't even know it was Latin. But I didn't want to show it off.
Donnie?
Mr. Johnson. Up here. Walk towards me, Haven. Now hang a left.
This very conversation I am currently and continually having with my family, and I just testify how challenging it is. And you know, from the moment I started preaching the gospel to my extended family, the hatred and reviling and the persecution I got from most of my family members. And now it appears that some of my family members seem to be listening, particularly my mom. I've been sharing the gospel with her. In addition to having continued love once passed away, God has given me wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. And it appears God has softened my mom's heart. And I've told my mom this. If it was possible, I'm willing to give up my salvation that you might be saved, Mom, because I don't want you to perish in hell. You know, talking to her over the phone, telling her face to face. And now I'm currently in the decision to wait for my mom's decision as to whether she want to move down here or not. I know it's a big step for her because her heart and mind is torn between taking care of my grandfather. He's currently in a nursing home, and she used to be his full care provider. So I'm just trusting God and being patient with what he does with that. But I'm very thankful for what he's doing in my mom's life. She have desire to read God's word, the conversations we're having now. And, you know, I found the church in Chicago for her after seeking counsel from pastor. She's been attending that, going to Bible study. So God is good. Praise God.
So I think what I take away from that is, Stephanie, Miss Bingham, Haven, Miss Bingham. Take away from that is long-suffering, patiently. As far as we're concerned, minus being trampled on, we ought to be pretty thick-skinned about how people might come at us. We will continue to patiently. I mean, the number of times now that I get into where Tanner gets mad are few and far between about the discussions about the things of God. Now we get to have them regularly where he doesn't get really mad. So we're beyond some of that. You know, my brother Steve, same thing, went through all that. We just want to stay with that. We understand the reality of their condemnation and not buy the lie that there's any other status. Stephanie.
While we're on this topic, maybe you can shed some light for me. You know, it's every day I do something or I feel, you know, the wretchedness, it's becoming more common and more frequent. I find myself talking to my dad on the phone or my sister on the phone, and I, you know, share with them what I'm going through, and I, you know, I almost to a point feel like I hope that they find that salvation, but that I myself don't deserve it. You know, now that I'm starting to feel the wretchedness of the things that I do, I almost am at the point that I just feel like I don't deserve that.
Hallelujah.
I don't want to see my loved ones.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Stephanie, the reality is you don't deserve it. And you're going to spend every day of your life proving it. Turn to Christ. You don't deserve it. Again, this is not me talking to you about my thoughts and feelings about you. There is nothing good about you. There's no reason that God's going to save you in and of yourself. It's your recognition of your wretchedness and your need for a Savior and a Lord. I'm separated from God in my sin. I need a Savior, and I don't know how to live my life. I need a Lord. Turn to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to the man on the tree that's now been exalted to the right hand of God. Only in Christ can salvation be found. Who else? Mr. Bolkema. Elin, would you take it over here to Mrs. Yant? Haven, Mr. Tyler Bolkema. Mrs. Yant, Elin.
Do not move your hands out of your lap once.
Your mic's on.
Great.
It's all good. I just wanted to make sure you knew if you're going to go
That's
further.
A fail, Jack, right there.
He's back there disciplining his kid, and you leave his mic on. Go ahead.
One of the things that impacted me was the discussion on the love of God, and I just keep thinking about it more as you talk about how we need to have pretty thick skin, and oftentimes it seems like our skin gets a lot thicker when we walk outside the doors of our home, and the minute we walk into the doors of our home, then the slightest thing will set us off. Somebody can flip me off and say things about my wife and my children that I can brush off easily when I'm out on the street and I walk home and my wife...
Your wife says, boy, your haircut, I really don't like your haircut.
Or she puts the fork in the wrong spot or she leaves the cupboard
door open. Oh, that's worse.
Or my kids, you know, pee in the wrong place. And I can have incredibly thick skin and show the most amount of love to the people who are the most reviling, and then I...
So, Tyler, Scripture says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So you are to love her like God loves you, and you are to love your children like God loves you unconditionally. Show them who God is. And that's exactly correct. There's a reason Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, those nearest you. Your neighbor is those nearest you. So whoever you come in contact with, who do you come in contact with the most? Those people sitting right next to you in that aisle. That's who I come in contact the most. And if I don't, which I don't sometimes, there's another issue. But we're to love them with the thick skin that God has loving us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing about us that was lovable. So what? Your kids aren't lovable sometimes. I know this isn't true, but Dara might not be lovable sometimes. So what? Unconditional love. Agape love. Not the love of God, the love we're to have, is not focused on the object of the love. It is focused on the character of the giver of the love. And that's crystal clear with the cross, right? It's crystal clear to those who believe that we understand if God was going to love us for us, we understand, like Stephanie, not lovable. Well, take that then to how we're to love people. That's the command. The new command I give you, love one another. Mrs. Yant.
I just wanted to speak a little bit to what Stephanie had said. Thinking back to when God was pouring truth into my life and saving me, I, at first, was so, felt so guilty, so sick to my stomach that God would save me and not those that I knew, my family, my friends. Who was I to deserve that? And I knew that I was not worthy. And as I sit here today, I know that I am a wretched woman without Christ every single moment. And that's what drives me now to, as you guys have poured into us, to share the gospel. That I've even told people this, as I've given them the gospel, that who am I to know these things? That I'm called to share them with you now, that you may have it change your life. So that's what
For God so loved Jen, Jen ought love her neighbor. Extremely unlovable is her testimony. And see, just some of you, just because it's obvious I'd be unlovable, you too were unlovable. You too are unlovable outside of Christ. Don't look at Adolf Hitler to compare yourself to. Look at Christ. You better hope, we better hope, well, praise God that His love is based on His character, not my deserving it. Today. Kev.
Stephanie, as you were speaking, this first came to mind. In Romans 9, what if God, God to show His wrath, make His power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. If we know Him, we are vessels of mercy.
I had one thing in the sermon today that was very helpful. You've ever ran across this. If you haven't, you will at some time. Somebody telling you, Jesus didn't condemn people. You're evangelizing in some form. Jesus didn't condemn people. What do we say to that on this side of today's sermon? How do we respond? We need a microphone if we're going to respond.
Mr. Diamante, and then Mr. Cunningham, if Mr. Diamante whiffs.
I would say yes, that's true. Come to condemn people. Because the truth is, we are already condemned. Romans 1 tells us. Our conscience tells us. Our sins before the Lord tells us. The conscience between right and wrong that God has written in His heart. That alone tells us. And if you keep suppressing, you're not aware of it, you keep suppressing the truth because you're unrighteousness. That's why you won't see. The reason Christ came so that we will not be condemned, we might be saved through Him.
He is the solution to our condemnation. Great. And there's a second piece. I don't know if you were looking for just that. There's a second piece that's true. Mr. Cunningham?
That now that He sits on the right hand of the Father, when we die, He will be our judge.
He will judge. He will come to judge. Believe in Him. He came to save you. He came to save you if you'll believe. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He will return and He will judge. And you are condemned and you must believe that He not be your judge. That your judgment was poured out on Him. Were you looking for something different?
Mm-hmm. But you will run across that in evangelism. You do it long enough, and they'll be vocal, and they'll be professing Christians. Good evangelical professing Christians. Jesus didn't come to condemn people.
You know, this is interesting.
Why are you condemning people?
And it's true of some of you in here if you'll think back, but I think one of the biggest deals for people that are deceived in their belief, they believe in a different Jesus than Scripture, is I don't think people believe that the condemnation is the status that everyone's in. Even if they have the right answer, they don't believe that. They don't believe that Lydia, unless she turns from her sin and believes on Christ, they don't believe that she's condemned. They don't believe that Gracie is condemned unless she believes on Christ. So when you say you're right, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And He didn't have to condemn because all mankind is condemned already. Then you're going to hear it again. Then you're going to hear again their unbelief. And their God that can't save them.
So going to the whole way of evangelism, guy walks in a courtroom and he's standing for the judge and that whole scenario, and then a gentleman comes from nowhere, are you tracking what I'm asking? It's not a question, but you know the scenario.
Sure, I do, absolutely.
So would it be more accurate to say some guy didn't come out of nowhere out of the courtroom and pay the fine? It's really the judge decided to pay the fine because...
Yep. So, two things. One, that scenario, if you're going to use it, the gavel is already hit and you've been declared guilty. It's not a trial that's ongoing. It's been decided. And if you ever heard Tony Miano, I don't know where he got it, if he made it up, but he tells that story where a robber breaks into a house and kills kids, robs the house, and when he goes in, you know, he sees these pictures on the wall. And so he goes to the courtroom, and He can't remember. The judge, I've seen him somewhere before. And the judge is the one he saw in the picture. And the children are the ones he killed. And this judge takes on his penalty. So that would be a better analogy.
We're finished. At time, so, yep.
Anybody have anything else they want to say before we do praise and thanksgiving? Okay, praise and thanksgiving.